If you turn in your Bibles, we'll do our scripture reading this morning. It's found in Philippians 2, 12 to 18. And I'll be reading it from the English Standard Version. And if you don't have one and you want to follow along, you can find it in your bulletin as well. Philippians 2, 12 to 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Thank you.
Well, good morning. Please, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to where we were before, or you can use the bulletin that you had. I know we just prayed, but let's do that once more in a kind of a focused way as we come to God's Word together now. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you to those who have led us so far, and we want to worship you now, God, as we listen to your word. We want to worship you as we open our ears and our hearts to what you have said. And I pray, Father, we would receive your word and that we would bear fruit because of that. So, Holy Spirit, please open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in your law. Please work in us in this time as we receive your word for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Depending on how you look at it, today's a significant day in the Western world with the calendar system that we use, which is somewhat arbitrary, but this is the end of the year. So this happens to be a time when a lot of people are thinking about the year that is past and are looking forward to the year that is ahead. I know that my email inbox has been getting a steady stream of messages from organizations that have been telling me how great their past year was and asking me to support them with a donation for the next year that will help them and presumably my tax return. I think that's why they're all asking me now. But on an individual level, right, this is the time that many of us are thinking about our past year. We're thinking about what 2017 was like, and we're thinking about what we hope 2018 will be like. It would have been great if our series had lined up that this would be the morning I would preach on forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on, but that's not where we're at this morning. We're in Philippians 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18 this morning, and yet this passage does line up really well with this time, this spot that we're in of leaving behind an old year and embracing a new year in a few ways. So one is our passage this morning is a closer-upper passage. Our passage this morning closes up, sums up, and ties off this whole section in the book of Philippians that we've been working through for the past several weeks that talk about putting our faith into practice by being united as a church in humble, sacrificial love for each other. So this whole section on church unity, this is getting tied up this morning. And so, in the sense of closing things off, and our passage this morning also gives us a vision for what's ahead and some pretty clear marching orders for our next year of life together and life as a church, and orders that we would do well to consider as we think about what 2018 is going to look like for us. So this is a good passage for us. This is a good spot for us to be on this last day of the year. So we're going to be digging into verse 12 through 18 of Philippians 2. A number of these verses, specifically verses 12 and 13, they're likely familiar verses to a number of us. These are likely verses that we've read and considered before. Out of any of the verses in Philippians, these are ones that get quoted in different contexts. This morning, though, what we're gonna experience the benefit of approaching these verses in the context of the book of Philippians. See, there's a big difference if we were to just open up this morning for the first time and look at these verses compared to approaching them having worked through the whole letter up until this point. And we're going to really reap the benefits this morning of the journey that we've been on. See, these verses this morning, they're going to make sense to us in a way that they wouldn't make sense if we were to just open up the book and read them from scratch. The journey we've been on is going to help us make sense of these verses in a way that we wouldn't otherwise. See, with verse 12, the way that we tend to read it, if we just read it on its own, is we tend to tune out the first part of the verse. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not only work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's where we perk up. Whoa, that, you know. It's kind of like the stewardess or the flight attendant in an airplane. You know, they give their spiel at the beginning, and we're all saying, oh, that's the movie or the snack that's on today, right? And then we perk up, and we can do that with the Bible, and we shouldn't, because every word is really important. Because the command in verse 12 to work out our own salvation only makes sense with the first half of the verse in place. And so we need to pay attention. So let's do that. Let's start. Let's dig in. Let's dive in. Let's look at verse 12. Lean into these words. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Let's stop there. Now notice the very first word in this verse. Therefore. The word therefore is a very important word when it comes to interpreting the scriptures and understanding what the Bible is saying. The word therefore isn't a word that we use in our conversation very much. We tend to flip things around from the way that the Bible does. So, for example, it's cold outside today, and you should wear a jacket. Those things are both true, and they're connected to each other. Now, if you were going to explain this to someone else, you'd probably say, you should wear a jacket because it's cold outside, right? So you got the command, you should wear a jacket, and then the word because, and then the reason. It is cold outside. The way the Bible very often speaks, especially in the New Testament, the writings of Paul, is that the reason comes first. It is cold outside. Therefore, you should wear a jacket. So do you see? It's the same. It's working like a backwards because. So the reason comes first, and then the word therefore, and then the command that we're supposed to follow. So we look at the word therefore, and we should look back right away. Okay, what's he talking about? What's the reason that he's given so that he would use the word therefore? And in our passage, the word therefore is specifically looking back to this section that we just worked through over the month of December about the humiliation and the obedience of Jesus, and then the awesome passage we got to dig into last week that talks about the exaltation of Christ, how God has given him the highest name, and one day all of God's people and all of God's enemies are going to bow before Jesus and confess that he is Lord. All of that is true. Therefore, we should do what verse 12 tells us to do. But there's more than that, because sometimes the word therefore reaches back even further. Right? In the book of Romans, there's a couple times where the word therefore sums up whole chapters. And in our passage today, there's good reason to see the word therefore as summing up this whole section on humility and unity that started all the way back in chapter 1, verse 27. So do you remember 1:27? We said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Okay, so that was chapter 1:27, and that was the verse that kicked off this whole section about unity and humility that reached its climax last week, talking about the exaltation of Jesus. And so when we get to the word to this verse today, verse 2:12, and we see the word therefore, and then we see what the following words are after therefore: as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Does that sound a lot like chapter 1, verse 27? whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are, and he goes on to talk about them obeying. See how they're both kind of saying the same thing? Both our passage today and chapter 1, verse 27 are saying, Philippians, here are the things that you need to be doing, whether I'm with you or not. I know you want me to be there, right? This is Paul talking. I know you miss me. I know I want to be there with you. But what I'm telling you here is, this is the stuff you got to do, whether I'm with you or not. And so our passage today is using that same language, and in so doing, it's reaching all the way back to chapter 1, verse 27, and it's wrapping up this whole section where Paul's telling the Philippians to put their faith into practice by being united as a church in Paul's absence. So we can say, with the word therefore, it's saying, therefore, because of everything that Jesus did, but more than that, because of everything we've heard in this whole section about church unity, everything we've just heard, therefore, and now the command, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is where people start to freak out. I thought salvation was a gift. I thought we're saved by faith, not by works. And here Paul is telling us to work out our own salvation. And I mean, we need to feel the weight of this. That word work out, it's translated other places in the New Testament. It's translated produce. It's talking about producing something. Bring about, produce, work out your salvation. What's going on here? This does not line up with what we think and know to be true. So there's two things that we need to know to understand what verse 12 is really saying that will help this make sense to us. Two things we got to get. Number one is the word salvation. In the New Testament, the word salvation, this is a big word that is not used to talk about just one thing, but that's used to talk about all sorts of things. The word salvation in the New Testament is used in past, present, and future tenses. So do you know what I mean by that? We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. The New Testament uses the word salvation in each of those ways. So there are some parts of our salvation that take place in the past. So the Bible speaks about God foreknowing and predestining before time began. Then in our lifetime, the Bible talks about regeneration, when we are born again. The Bible talks about justification, when we're declared righteous before God, when we place our faith in Jesus. The Bible talks about adoption, when we are made a part of God's family. Those are all elements of salvation, and they are all in the past. They have happened. And all of those past aspects of our salvation are 100% grace. We don't work for them. They're all given to us as a gift from God. But there are also some other aspects of our salvation that are happening right now. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, us being saved, present tense. We are being saved. That's likely referring to us being made more like Jesus and us being transformed into his image. And then there's future aspects of salvation. There's parts of our salvation that happen in the future. When Jesus returns, our final salvation is still waiting. We have not been fully saved yet. Do you know that? I mean, we've been saved, but we have not been fully saved. Our final salvation is waiting for us when Jesus returns and resurrects us, gives us new bodies, gives us life on the new heavens and the new earth. He gives us our reward. He vindicates us. When Christ returns and our bodies are redeemed, that is our final salvation. That is the hope that we are still waiting for. And so that's a part of our salvation that is still coming in the future. So we've talked about this now, right? Salvation is past, present, and future. Now in the verses leading up to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, what aspect of our salvation has Paul been making us think about? So you hear what I'm saying? Up until verse 12, what aspect of our salvation have we been being led to think about? Just go back to the previous verse, verse 11. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So do you see where we've been. We could go back to verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And last week we talked about what this means. This is talking about when Jesus returns and brings about the fulfillment of everything that he's promised. And we are finally and fully saved. So that's where our mind should be, right? If we're reading this all together, if we're thinking there. And so, in that context, we're told, work out your salvation. That salvation is what should come to our mind right away. We shouldn't shift gears and think, oh, we must be talking about some past event. No, because our mind is in the future, right? Christ is coming. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. And we should be thinking, that's our salvation. And now we're told, work out your salvation here and now. That final moment, that final existence where there's no more competition with Jesus, when Jesus is reigning on a new earth and we're all submitted to him perfectly, make that a present reality in your midst here and now. That's what this verse is telling us to do. Now there's one more thing. So this is the second thing I said we needed to look at that will really make sense of this verse for us. We often get mixed up on this. All of the commands in this verse, in this section of verses, are not given to us as individual Christians. They are given to us as a church. That might not make sense to you. See, in English, we only have one word, you. And if we want to talk to one person, we say, hey, you. And if we want to talk to a group, we say, hey, you. Right? Other languages don't have that. They have one word for one person, singular you, and then there's a plural you. If I'm talking to a group, plural you. It's one of the tough things with English, translating from other languages, is we only have the one you. But in the original language, all of the yous, all of the commands in this verse is plural. It's talking to a group of people. It's talking to the Philippian church. So he's not saying, you, individual Christian, work out your salvation in your own life. He's saying, you, church, work out your salvation in your midst. This is a command to the gathered church. I mean, we can see that, even if you don't know Greek, you can see that verse 12 where he says, therefore, my beloved, you know, he's probably not singling out one person in the church that he really likes, right? He's talking to the church, right? We get this, right? So he's saying to the church, work out your final ultimate salvation that's waiting for you. Work it out in your midst, here today. This is really just saying some of the things that I tried to say last week, but maybe didn't fully make sense. What this verse is saying is that the church should be a place, listen carefully here, where people get a taste of what final salvation is going to be like. The church should be a place where people get a preview of the return of Jesus. As a church, we should be living out the realities of our final salvation here and now. Another author has put it this way, in a way that really crystallizes this. The church is an embassy of the new heavens and the new earth. Did you hear that? That's our final salvation, new heavens, new earth. That's what Jesus has promised. And the church today is an embassy of the new creation, of the new heavens and the new earth. Do you know how an embassy works? If you're in another country, maybe you're, pick a country, and you go to the Canadian embassy, and as soon as you walk through the door, it's like you're in another country. Canadian flags on the wall, Canadian citizens behind the counter, Canadian people there, and they're representing Canada. They've brought the reality of Canada into that world, and it feels like Canada inside that place because they're working out Canadian values, and they're working for Canadian interests, and they're serving Canadian people in that embassy. As soon as you step outside, it's like you're in another country. But it's a little taste of Canada there in that other country. And the church should be an embassy of the new heavens and the new earth. And it's not the building, it's us. That when people walk into our midst, they see and experience a taste of the global reality that will overtake the world when Jesus Christ returns. That is what this command is telling us to do. All of these words, this command in this verse, chapter 2, verse 12, sums up everything we've been told to do starting in chapter 1, verse 27. We talked about that already. All of this truth about living in unity, about having the mind of Christ, about living in the light of the exaltation of Jesus, this is what it's all about. It's about living in the culture of heaven here and now. It's about us tasting and experiencing and working out the new creation realities of Jesus as King here in our midst. Work out your salvation, church. So this command isn't really anything new. It's not telling us to do anything new and additional. It's telling us, here's what all this stuff that I've told you to do already, here's what that actually is. Serving one another in love, obeying the commands of Christ, having the mind of Jesus, following his example. You know what that is? That's working out your salvation. That is creating a culture that looks and smells and tastes like the new creation will. And so this verse is not telling us to do anything new, but it's telling us that what we've already been told to do is really, really, really important. Don't take this lightly. This is not optional. This is not about you just doing the right thing. This is about us as a church being an embassy of another world in our world. This is really big and really serious. And that's why those words come, do this with fear and trembling. Do this with as much seriousness, as much knee-knockingness as you can summon. This is really serious. Don't take this lightly. Now, we would do right to wait for a couple minutes, maybe, before we move from verse 12 into verse 13. Because verse 12 leaves us in a spot. I hope it's hitting you the way that it should. It's saying, wow, this is big stuff. This is real stuff. We're not messing around here. And I'm supposed to do this with fear and trembling. And we need to let this truth knock on our souls. See, heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, the return of Jesus, that is not just a promise for us to cherish and savor and be thankful for. It's a reality for us to live out here and now. Heaven is not just something we should look forward to. It's something that we should be giving each other a taste of here and now, week by week, day in and day out. As we're going to hear later on in Philippians, we are not citizens of Canada first. We are citizens of heaven, of the new heavens and the new earth. And we got to be living out our citizenship here, our citizenship in heaven, with fear and trembling. And so that should soak in and should make us sober up in our spirits about the reality of what God has called us to do. But as that soaks in, we're ready for the encouragement of verse 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, that little word again there, for, is so important. Not and, work out your own salvation, and God is working. Not, oh, by the way, but for. We must work out our salvation because, that's another way you could translate this word for, because God is at work in us. The only reason we can work out our salvation is because God is at work among us. We couldn't work out our salvation if God was not at work in us. But because God is at work, we can be at work. Now, this is really important for us to understand, right? Some people, some Christians tend to think either I work or God works. And some denominations of, you know, they're all one way or all the other way. It's all about let go and let God, or it's all about us, you know, putting in sweat equity and working off our debt. But the truth is that God works and we work. God works, therefore we must work. God works in us so that we can work. I love these words. God works in us to will and to act. God works in us to will. He gives us the desire, right? He gives us the will to do things, the desire to do things. And he works in us to work. He works in us to accomplish things, to do things. He works in us to work for his good pleasure. It's not hard for us to see that this idea would have been really, really precious to the Philippians and to Paul in the context of Paul's absence from them, right? Because that's kind of the background of this whole thing, is Paul saying, I want to be with you, but I can't be with you, so at least do this. And then this reminder, God is at work in you, Right? Paul couldn't be with them, but God was, and God was at work in them. That is would have been incredibly comforting to them. So we've already talked about how our passage this morning is a conclusion to this whole section. We can see that, verses 12 and 13. It's summing the whole thing up. It's giving us an encouragement. It's summing up this whole section. But Paul's not quite finished, and so neither are we, because there's one last command here. Verse 14 has one last charge to us of the one final thing that we need to do if we're going to get this. If you're going to do this church unity, working out your salvation, taste of heaven thing, you have to do this. Now, verse 14 must be really important, because we can see if we look at verse 15, we're going to start actually here at verse 15 for a second, how important verse 14 is. Because look at what verse 15 says. If we do, verse 14, this last final command, we must do that, verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's just break those verses down for a moment here. Paul says, if you do this one last thing, you will be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish. It's like there's nothing negative that could be said about you. If you do this one last thing, it can't say anything bad about you. And then he adds, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So this issue is going to make you stand out and shine brightly in the midst of the dark world that you're living in. This one last command is going to make you stick out in a good way in contrast to the people around you and the dark world that you live in. And this command is tied in with your very faithfulness to the message of the gospel, right? Obeying this command is going to make you shine, holding fast to the word of life. And it's so important that if they do this command, if they do what verse 14 says, then Paul will know that he hasn't wasted his time with them, right? Look at that, verse 16. Do this so that in the day of Christ I may be proud. And don't get hung up on that. He's not talking about sinful pride here. Just that I may be proud that I didn't run in vain or labor in vain. So he's saying, if you do this, I will not have wasted my life. I will not have wasted my time with you. I won't feel ashamed. And then in verse 17 and 18, he finishes by leveling it up one more notch by talking about his own death. Right? That's when when he talks about, even if I'm poured out like a drink offering. That's a metaphor for even if I am killed by Caesar, even if I'm martyred. Right? A drink offering they were offered in the temple, where there'd be an offering on the altar that was burning, and they'd take wine and they'd pour it out over this offering on the altar, and it added value to the burnt offering, and it would have added a good aroma. But what happens to the drink offering when you pour it out on a hot fire with hot coals and a hot altar? It vaporizes, right? It disappears. And so Paul's saying that's if I'm poured out like that, if I'm done here, if I'm done, if Caesar gives me the death sentence and I'm martyred, I won't be sad about that. I will be glad. I will rejoice. And you should also rejoice with me. And there's the sense in the back of our minds that this rejoicing in his own death, it's still kind of hanging on verse 14. If you do this, then I'll be glad and rejoice even if I die. So whatever verse 14 is telling us is really important. Right? This is like the final thing, and there seems to be a lot hanging on it. There seems to be a lot that's coming out of this. This must be something big. So what is it? What is this command that is so important? Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's it? Really? That's it. Do all things, probably especially the, the hard things that we've been hearing about, the humble things, the sacrificial things, the laying down your life things. Do them without grumbling or disputing, complaining or arguing. Another couple words that we could use. See, what this verse is telling us is that it's not enough for us to just do the right things. We need to do the right things without grumbling about them and complaining about them and putting up little fights about them along the way. This is a hard one, isn't it? Right? We can scrape by obeying some of the commands. We can scrape by sacrificing ourselves the way Jesus did, we think. But I'm not even allowed to complain about it? God cares not just about what I do, but what I mutter under my breath as I do it. That's what this is saying. We easily forget that God takes grumbling and complaining and disputing and fighting. He takes it very seriously, right? These two words are echoes. They should make us think about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness after the exile, after the exodus from Egypt. And these were the sins that kept coming up again and again. They complain, oh, I want meat, I want water. Why didn't you know? They're always complaining and disputing. These two words are very specifically making us think about the way they would come and complain to Moses and all this kind of stuff. And how many times did God respond by killing them for that sin? Right? He sent plagues among them. He opened up earthquakes. Complaining and arguing were capital offenses for the children of Israel wandering in the desert. God takes this very, very seriously. And these are the sins that so often trip us up and stop us from truly working out our salvation. This wasn't in my notes, but I remember someone once gave me, they made me something, and then they gave it to me. It was this incredible gift that they spent a lot on, and they worked so hard. This was years ago, and they gave it to me. But the whole time they did it, they complained about it. And I heard a lot of that complaining. This is so hard. I spent all this time on this. You know what it did? It wrecked the gift. That's all I think about when I see that gift to this day. Is I don't think about, wow, they worked so hard on that for me. All I think about is, wow, they complained about how much they worked at that for me the whole time. And that's sort of what's going on here. We can do all the right things, but if we complain about it and grumble and argue about it, it's like it wrecks everything. Nothing else really matters. These are the sins that keep us from being pure and blameless and shining brightly in our dark world. Just a couple of weeks ago, I heard a little anecdote. Some of you heard this too. It's a man at a nursing home, not a Christian. And he said, there's a lady here that's trying to convert me. She's trying to make me believe in Jesus. Except that she complains about every meal that they give us to eat here. First thing that comes to mind, right? So as someone who does not follow Jesus, he can see right through that. And the grumbling spirit that lady has is enough to make her words about faith in Jesus not have their full impact. See, the world notices us on this one. The world notices Christians on this issue. That's part of this whole thing of shining brightly in a dark world. The world notices when Christians are rude to their waitresses in the restaurant. The world notices when Christians gossip about each other. I think the world notices when Christians complain about the weather the same way that everybody else does. Ouch. But I'm not trying to be funny. So let's put this all together for ourselves. Let's put this all together. If we as a church are really going to work out our salvation, if we are really going to be an embassy of the new heavens and the new earth, if we're going to be a place, a people, where people see salvation in action, we have to not only do what we've been told to do in this letter so far, but do it without complaining and arguing. So that's what this passage has to say to us. So we're going to close the sermon now with this last section, and every sermon has this section, should at least, application. And in this section, I tell you, how to apply this passage to your life. So here's how you apply this passage to your life. Do it. Just do it. Do what this passage says. Obey it. Today, tomorrow, into 2018, you as an individual, you as Emmanuel Baptist Church, work out your salvation with fear and trembling and without complaining and grumbling and disputing. I could end there. And we should be good, and we would be good, but there's a few specific things I want to say to help us put this into practice this morning. Here's where I want to go with this. You will not put this into practice. And what I'm saying here is not just about this verse, but this is summing up this. What I'm saying here is summing up this whole section on the humility of Jesus, unity in the church, all of that stuff. You will not put this into practice if this morning is the last time you think about these things. If you think this morning, well, that sounds interesting, good sermon, and you leave and you go home and you turn on the TV and you just tune it all out and you forget about it and this is the last time you think about it, what are the odds that you are actually going to put this into practice in your life? Zero, maybe? Maybe a little bit better? What I want to challenge you towards today, and especially as we think into 2018, is that you would take concrete steps towards obedience in your life, towards obeying this passage, towards obeying these words. So for example, maybe this morning the words on complaining and grumbling convicted you. And maybe you know that's something you need to work on. So do it. Work on it. Maybe you start by committing this passage to memory. Maybe you write something out as a reminder to pray about it every day. And you stick it in your Bible. You stick it in the dash of your car where you're going to see it. And so you're being reminded of that. Maybe you go to a brother or sister in Christ and said, hey, I'm not doing great here. Can you help me with this? Can you hold me accountable? If you hear me complaining, can you say, hey, wait a second, like, can you help me here? I'm just describing different ideas here to actually do something. Don't just react to the sin of grumbling and complaining. Don't just feel bad about it. Go on the offensive and actually make 2018 a year of real change. Go on the offensive. Take concrete steps towards obeying this passage. Maybe what you've heard in this passage is a call for you to take the church more seriously. Right? The fact that this isn't just something we do on Sunday mornings, but this is an embassy of the new creation, and you know that, man, I'm not taking the church as seriously as I should. Well, do something about that. Actually do something about it. Start by maybe talking to one of the board members or talking to me about how can I dig in? How can I be more connected to this new creation community called the church? What can I actually do? So what I'm encouraging you towards this morning is whatever distance lies between you today and you obeying this passage, whatever distance lies between you, take a step today. Take a step. Take a concrete step of real life obedience in the direction of obeying this passage. If you want some ideas, I'd encourage you to go home and read the rest of chapter 2. Because that's what we're going to be studying next week. It's a section, verses 19 to 30. That's what we're going to be looking at next week. It talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus. And if you read that passage, you're going to see that these guys are exhibit A and exhibit B of what it looks like to obey today's passage. Of what it looks like to obey all of chapter 2 and everything we've seen. Do you want to know what it looks like to put our passage today into action in concrete ways? Look at Timothy and Epaphroditus. So maybe that's the challenge that we should all accept. Read next week's passage today. And maybe a few times this week. Come ready next week to dig in and hear and be willing to be challenged by their example of concretely, really obeying Jesus in what he's told us to do in his word here. And the last note for this morning is a note of encouragement. As a church, we must work out our salvation, but we can do that because why? God is at work. One of the biggest joys in my life this year, 2017, has been getting to know you, Emmanuel Baptist Church. But even beyond that, has been getting to see evidence of God at work here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. It is crystal clear, especially in these very last difficult years that you as a church have been through. It is crystal clear to me that the living God is at work here. Just think about that. The God who exalted Jesus, the God who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him the name that is above every name, is at work here in our midst. As if that isn't an encouragement for us to join him in this next year. God has been at work, and he will be at work. And he has not stopped working, and so neither should we. Let's pray. God, you are our God, and you are a God who works. And you've been at work, and you will be at work. And so you've called us, Father, to work out our final salvation here in our midst. God, make Emmanuel Baptist Church a taste of the new creation for ourselves, for each other, and for all those who join us in the different ways that that happens. Let us see the light of the return of Jesus already starting to dawn here as we work out our salvation among each other without complaining and arguing. God, would you help each of us take the concrete steps of obedience that we need to take to put your truth and your word into practice? Help us, please, Father. Help us to start today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. God be with you the rest of this last day of the year, and as you begin a new year tomorrow, may these things live in your heart. God bless you.